You're watching Pastor Matt Erickson's message, Prepare, kicking off the sermon series Appearing, the Revelation of Jesus, the second part of a 10-month exploration of the Gospel of Luke. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
Lord, we are just aware that you are always at work. You're a God who speaks. That's what the Bible tells us. And so we just ask again that you would speak in a fresh way to us right now as we gather around your word, around the scriptures together. We believe it's true. We believe it's powerful. And we just ask that the sort of thing would happen in this moment that, Jesus, you talked about, which was that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. And so my prayer for myself is God, that you would give me the ability to faithfully proclaim your word and that I would be able to decrease in everybody's eyes so that you would increase, that you would capture our attention, and that all through that, Lord, you would just be getting glory out of our lives and leading us closer to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our family, I hope you had did you have a good Thanksgiving time, people? Everybody eat a lot of food? When we ran out of pie, we moved on to other desserts. There's a lot of pie to eat at Thanksgiving, too. It's a gift of God, I think. Grace. We kind of transitioned, probably like a lot of you did over the weekend, from sort of Thanksgiving to Christmas and started doing some decorating. And believe it or not, when I think of Christmas, I think of pomegranates, because my mom used to use pomegranates to decorate on this one mantle, and she still does it. And Kelly actually had some pomegranates out on the counter, so I thought about halfway through the day we'd like done some Christmas decorating. Hey, we're going to have a little fresh fruit. This would be a good idea. Anybody ever eaten a pomegranate before? This is a tremendous amount of effort for a fruit, personally. You know, it's a red fruit, and it's got a hard outer shell, and then you break it open. There's these little seeds that are the fruit and the seed at the same time. And Kelly said, hey, it's going to take you about 10 minutes to do this. And I thought, that's ridiculous. So I Googled how to quickly open a pomegranate, and I'm looking at this little WikiHow thing. You know, got my phone there, and I'm like, okay, score it in half, rip it in half, get a bowl of warm water, put the seeds down in there. This is me. My kids are laughing at me while I'm doing this on the counter. And then let the warm water get into the flesh around the seeds. I guess it softens it. And then you take like a hard spoon and hold it in your hand with the seeds in your hand and the shell on the outside, and you just start hitting it. And believe it or not, that works, actually. Like, most of the seeds just fall out in your hand. Just put them in a bowl, and it tastes good, but it's just way too much work for me personally to have a pomegranate. I don't know what your favorite fruit is, but according to the 2015 study of America's consumption of fruit and vegetables, yes, this is a real thing, the top 10 fruits, well, I'm not going to list them. Do you have a guess at what the top consumed fruit is in the United States of America? Just shout it out. Anybody? Apples is not it. That's actually number two. Oranges is not it. Oranges is number four. Grapes, I hate to tell you, grapes is number six. Bananas. Bananas are the top consumed fruit. You nailed it, right? Okay, somebody down here in the front row. Bananas are the top consumed. People are really distressed about this, I can tell. There's a lot of conversation going on and around about this. It's bananas and apples and berries. I feel like it's a little unfair to group strawberries, blueberries, and raspberries all together, but bananas, apples, berries, oranges, melons, grapes. Get this, I don't understand this. Number seven, applesauce. That's not a fruit. That's like a form of a fruit, right? But somehow that's number seven. Eight is peaches, nine is pineapples, and 10 is pears. Anyway, it's really, you're wondering, why are we talking about this in church? Do you know what the most consumed fruit in the world is? 3 times more than bananas, 10 times more than apples, not dates. Papaya? No, definitely not papaya. Mango. Somebody said mango over here, okay? Yeah, right there. Mango, you are right on today. Mango is consumed 3 times more than bananas around the world and 10 times more than apples. It's interesting. So go have a mango later today in celebration of a grapefruit. You know this, you may think, what does this have to do with anything about the Bible? I'm a pastor. I can make everything somehow seem like it has to do with the Bible. time. Because what I, that was like the most awkward transition of a sermon ever. Because when I think about fruit, actually, you know, the fruit is used in the Bible quite a bit as a theme, not of course really usually about like literal fruits, but about aspects of our life. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1. He's writing to an early church, and he says this when he's praying for them as they're struggling to live out their faith, live it out in the midst of the world. He says this, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you," him and his companions who are writing the letter, "we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will," we all want that, "through all the wisdom and the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience in giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you for all these things." Paul says that if our lives are connected to God and the power of God is in us, the Holy Spirit is in us, and we have given ourselves to Jesus, that what happens is that our lives should bear fruit of God's presence in our lives. He talks about it in another letter, the Apostle Paul, in his book Galatians, which is another letter to an early church. Paul contrasts when, again, he's talking about the life with God, and he says, on the one hand, if you're living for Jesus and with Jesus and the Spirit in your life, then you're no longer living for the works of the flesh. That's things like anger, dissension, sexual sin, greed and jealousy. He goes and lists a whole number of things in Galatians chapter 5, but he says this, you're not gonna live in the works of the flesh. Instead, you're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting that Paul doesn't say, hey, you need to do the works of the Spirit in contrast to the works of the flesh. He says, in contrast to the works of the flesh, the things we do according to our human nature, there is the Spirit giving life, giving growth, fruit of his presence. These are the things that Paul describes as the fruit of the Spirit. You probably heard this list before, but in case you haven't, he says this in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the sort of things that make our lives tasty to other people. Like if you're around the Thanksgiving table, I know you probably had some good food, but you know there's certain people you like being around. Sometimes it's just natural connections. Sometimes it's somebody you haven't seen in a long time. But I can guarantee you this, that if somebody is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, you're probably not going to want to be around them very long. But if the fruit of the Spirit or those kind of characteristics are there, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, when you see that in somebody else's life, you want to be with somebody like that. And vice versa, when we have those things in our lives, people want to be around us. But there's a thing before the thing, if you don't mind me saying it that way. If we want to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, there has to be a different kind of fruit which plants its seeds in our life that then brings the fruit of the Spirit to growth. There has to be something else. Bible scholar C.K. Barrett describes the fruit of the Spirit this way. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit are not human products, but the result of God's Spirit dwelling within people. All those things are the consequence of the self-forgetfulness that looks away from itself to God." Love that last statement. The product of the self-forgetfulness that looks away from itself and to God. Now, if we want to have those kind of fruit coming forth in our life, what is it that's the key to that sort of self-forgetfulness? What's the thing before the thing? What's the fruit before that kind of fruit that we have to get in our lives if we want to have the tastiness of God's fruits in our lives? More than just mangoes, more than bananas and apples and oranges, we need something else. And that's what John the Baptist begins to preach about when he starts his public ministry. Now, we've been walking through the book of Luke, and if you're new here or just visiting, we're walking through the Gospel of Luke, which is one of the four Gospels in the New Testament, the stories of Jesus written by four different people under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Luke is the one that takes us all the way back to the beginnings of Jesus' life as a baby and a small boy and a child, and takes us up to his adulthood. And he also tracks another character, John the Baptist, who is also sort of a miracle child born late in life to his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. He has a calling from God, And when we get into Luke chapter 3, we've sort of leapt forward from John as a child into his adulthood. And John's first message, his first sermon that we have in the Gospel of Luke is about fruit. He says this in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What's the thing before the thing? What's the fruit that comes before the fruit of the Spirit? It's what John's talking about. The fruit of repentance. Now, repentance is a Bible word. It's a word we don't use that much very often in our lives, outside of church probably. But the word was a kind of an ordinary word, which meant to have a change, a radical change of the mind, metanoeo, which means I'm going to have a transformation of my mind. And it also had this sense, and this is why I keep turning, it was like turning around. To repent was to turn from one thing through a radical change of the mind toward another thing. And in the biblical sense, what it usually meant was this: recognizing we're going the wrong way, or recognizing we were caught up in certain activities that were not pleasing to God, and having a brokenness of our hearts over those things and turning back to God with a humility of heart and asking for a new beginning. Recognizing things were wrong, being broken in our lives over those, and then turning to God with a humble and soft heart and asking for a new beginning. That's what repentance is all about. John says this as he begins his message, because it describes him just before this in Luke chapter 3 that he had a mission. It says in Luke 3:3, he went into all the country around the Jordan, that's the Jordan River, which goes north to south, even today between the country of Israel and the West Bank and Jordan. He went around and he preached a baptism, that's a sprinkling of water or immersion in water that signified a new beginning, a cleansing. He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, this is something Laura Meyer read a little bit earlier in the service, a voice of one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John's purpose was to prepare people for the Messiah. He was going to say, hey, it's time to get ready. People, get ready, because something needs to happen. If you want to enter into salvation, the joy of that, then you need to get the roads ready. You need to repent. And this is how he starts his message. In verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. That's a great first line of a sermon. I'm gonna use that one sometime. See how that goes over. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I'm just gonna go out on a limb and say John would be a difficult person to have at the Thanksgiving meal table with you. I just think it wouldn't be smooth. It's be prepared for conflict, you brood of vipers. I mean, that's his opening line. And the people, he says, hey, I know you think you're all good because you're children of Abraham, you're Hebrews, Israelites by your bloodline. He said, hey, God can create children of Abraham out of the stones. You know, he made Adam out of dust. It's not that hard for him. And you think you're a great tree planted by streams of living water in the house of God, but I'm just gonna tell you, if you're not producing fruit, guess what? The axe of God is right by the roots, ready to cut you down and throw you into the fire. I mean, this is intense. John says, if you want to enter into the life of God, there has to be a thing before the thing. There has to be fruit before the fruit that Paul's writing about in Galatians 5 and Colossians 1. There has to be something else that happens. Otherwise, it's like trying to plant seeds in ground that's hard. If you want to really get a good garden or a good field, you know, the first step that farmers do, even today on those huge farms by the interstate, is you'll see them beginning to plow up the ground, right? Which is the first step before you can plant the seeds that bring life. If you want to have life spring up in your lives, John says, it's time to break up the hard ground of your life, to repent, to raise up the valleys of brokenness, to bring down the mountains of pride so that the highway of God can travel not just in a geographical place, but through your own hearts, minds, and souls. People, get ready, John says. It's time to prepare for the coming of God. What does repentance look like? You know, we're in this season of Advent where we talk about the appearing of Christ and preparing, in a sense, for his first coming, but also for the time he'll come again. Is it possible that we need the thing before the thing? Is it possible we need to bear the fruit of repentance that leads to the fruit of the Spirit? Well, there's a story in the Bible that talks about repentance from an earlier part of the Old Testament. It's about a guy, you probably heard this story before, about a guy named Jonah. Anybody heard this story? Any of you kids, you've heard this story of Jonah before? You know, Jonah was a godly man. He was a good, righteous man. He was a prophet of God. But he gets a message from God that the place he's supposed to go is into the capital city of the enemies of God, the capital city of Nineveh, of the Assyrian Empire at that time. God says, I want you to go right into the heart of your enemies and proclaim to them that judgment's going to come down upon their city unless they turn. And Jonah has a very bizarre response, which happens even to good people sometimes. Jonah repents of his faith in God. And the first thing that he does is go down to the port and get on a boat that's taking him to Tarshish, which is by Spain, which is about as far away as he could go from Nineveh. And he hides himself in the belly of the boat as if you could hide yourself from God. There's Jonah. It's as if he's saying, I don't really want to obey anymore. I don't really want to believe that God is who I know he is. Holy, awesome, good, forgiving, steadfast in his love, even to the umpteenth generations. So there's Jonah. He's in the boat. And as the sailors are taking him to Tarshish, suddenly a great storm whips up. You know that story, right? And the sailors begin to try to cut through the waves to be able to move forward. And it says that they begin to call out to their gods. And somebody goes and wakes up Jonah because he's asleep in the bottom of the boat, which is kind of what you do when you fall into depression. He knows things aren't right, but he just can't face reality. And they wake him up and they say, you need to be calling on your gods. And he says, well, I'm not sure how that's going to work. And so they cast lots or draw straws basically to find out who's at fault. And the lot falls to Jonah. And they say, what's going on? And they say, well, you know, you guys were calling on your gods. I serve the God who's created everything, and I'm running away from him. And it says that Jonah says, hey, could you just throw me overboard? And we know the end of the story, but you know what Jonah's saying is, I'd rather die than do what God is asking me to do. Can you guys just chuck me overboard so I can drown? And so they begin to paddle more because they don't want to be responsible for some guy's death. And finally, they just realize this is getting nowhere. So the sailors take Jonah, they chuck him overboard. And the minute he's out of the boat, everything grows calm. It says that the sailors in the boat who were not believers in Jonah's God, they began sacrificing sacrifices in the boat to Yahweh, the God of Israel, because they knew that he had power over everything. That's repentance. Here's the sailors. They are serving all sorts of other gods, and they begin to realize who the real God is, and they offer sacrifices. It changes their life. Meanwhile, Jonah has been thrown out of the boat and is swallowed by a fish, which is actually God's mercy to Jonah, though it doesn't seem like it. Be careful what you do and what you ask for. God may mercifully rescue you in ways that don't always feel merciful. Jonah wanted to die. God saves him. And as he's in the belly of this great fish for 2 to 3 days, he begins to pray and move a little bit towards repentance. And so God gives him another grace. The great fish vomits him out onto the seashore. Doesn't seem like grace either, but it's better than staying in the fish for a long time. I don't know what Jonah looked like. Some biblical scholars say he looked so bad, his preaching became effective. I love that. So he goes to Nineveh in obedience to God, even though he doesn't really want to do it. And he walks through the great city of Nineveh and proclaims, in 40 days, judgment's going to come down. That's pretty much his message. Everybody hears it. And suddenly, from the least of the people of Nineveh to the greatest, the king of Nineveh, everybody begins to repent. It says that they rend their garments. That means they rip open their shirts and they throw dust on their heads, which was exterior symbols of an inner rending of the heart, breaking open the heart and saying, we have been going in the wrong way. We've been serving idols, is what they said. And they call out to God for a new start with humility. And Jonah is hacked off with that. He's not excited to see that the Israelites, or sorry, that the Ninevites have turned back to God. And so he walks out of the city and he sits down hoping that maybe God will eventually still destroy them so he can watch it. So he's sitting on a hill watching this, and God says, why are you upset? Because I knew, Jonah says, you would do what you're doing right now. You're slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, even to the other generations. God says, you know, this is a paraphrase. And Jonah just harumphs and goes his way and sits off to the side, and it's a blisteringly hot sun. And so God gives him the grace of a plant growing over his head to keep him cool. And Jonah's thankful for the plants, but then God sends a worm to destroy it. I think as an object lesson for Jonah of what it's like to have mercy pulled away. And Jonah gets upset at God. How could you be merciful? How could you take away my plant? How could you do all these things? How could you send the worm? And God's bottom line at the end of the book of Jonah is this: should I not be merciful to those who turn to me? And I love the book of Jonah because we know something happened to Jonah because we have the book. Because nobody writes something that unflattering about themselves and allows it to be passed around if they don't understand that something else had to happen in them. And so we see the book of Jonah. We've got the sailors who repent. They have a change of mind and they turn towards the living God. We have the Ninevites, this whole great city who has a radical change of mind and they turn towards God. And then we know, because we have the book in our Bible, that Jonah has a radical change of mind, that there were these other people, the sailors and the Ninevites, who may have been sort of wickedly sinful, but he began to see that he was sort of righteously sinful, and he repents of that and puts his story into print so that people can read it as a warning. Don't be like me. Repent now and enter into the open heart of God that longs to see people repent. And so John here in Luke chapter 3 is talking about repentance. Bear the fruit of repentance. Prepare your hearts through repentance. Prepare in the fruit of repentance of your lives. Break it open. Let it be transformed. And the crowd that's listening to John says, what should we do then? Which is the question everybody asks when you say repent. What do we do? If there's an inside thing happening, how do we show that something new has happened? And John says this in response: anyone who has two shirts, there's an outer shirt and an under type of shirt. Anyone who has these should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. He says the fruit of repentance, if your heart's really been changed, if the low places of sin have been brought up and the high places of pride have been brought down and God's kingdom highway is running through your soul, then you'll become a generous person in your life. So open up your hearts, see the needs of others, and just share out of what God has done for you. Let it be generous. The tax collectors came to be baptized too. Oh my goodness, could tax collectors be baptized? Could there be a radical change of heart for someone like that who was hated by the Jews because the tax collectors would add a little levy on top of the tax they were supposed to collect so they could enrich themselves on it? And they were despised by the Romans because these were the outcasts of outcasts and used simply to get their money. In the middle of all these things, the tax collectors are coming and saying, we too want a life change. There's a rending of the garments through baptism. There's a breaking of the heart for the tax collectors. What should we do? They said, teacher. John says, don't collect any more than you are required to do, he told them. He says, you don't have to stop being a tax collector. Just have a new mindset about how you do it. Approach people with righteousness. If there's a broken heart, if you're humbled and your heart is soft towards God, then approach people in what you do in a whole new way that reflects the right ways of God. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Doesn't say, hey, stop being a soldier. He says, don't use your power to abuse people and learn contentment in the place that you have. Because if a heart has been plowed up and the seeds of the kingdom and the seeds of good news are planted in your life, then something new should begin to grow out of it. Generosity and treating people well and doing what you do as unto the Lord, not just to yourself. Repentance is the thing before the thing. It's the fruit. Before the fruit. And I also feel weird talking about repentance because it seems kind of like a downer. You know, we just had a holiday, we're thinking about Christmas, and then the pastor's like, repent. But if the ground is hard, nothing can be planted without it being broken up. And unless we name what it is when something's wrong, it still has power over us. We were in Rwanda a couple weeks ago, a group of us from the church doing some ministry there. And one of the days, you know, this is a little intense, but I'll just say it anyway. There was a terrible genocide that happened in 94. And when we were walking up the hill of this one monument in a hill area where about 40 to 50,000 people had been killed, we went through this monument and there were rooms that memorialized people from every district who had lost their lives. And as you climbed through this, the pathway was wide and slowly became smaller and smaller as you got to the top as a sign of people slowly being eliminated. It's not for the faint of heart. We got to the top and there was another memorial there, three tombs and then a mass grave. And one of the guys who was with us, who was a translator for us, tears just came down his face in that moment. And I thought to myself, maybe we shouldn't be doing this. Maybe we should not be talking about all these painful things and just sort of put it behind us. But as the time went on and we were talking about it, what I began to realize is that part of what has allowed that country to move into a different place is to name wrong for what it was, to even memorialize it, to recognize it publicly, and then to move into a place of forgiveness and reconciliation and healing that is true. That's a great picture of repentance. Repentance means we name the wrongs in ourselves and others for what they are. We recognize them even sometimes publicly with other people, so that as we break up the hardness of our hearts with God, He might pour in His forgiveness and take us into a new future and new identity. It's time to prepare. It's time to get the thing before the thing, the fruit that leads to the fruit of repentance. It's time to draw near in our own hearts because some of us need to do it for the very first time to even open our hearts to the living God. And some of us need to come back and name some of the sins that are wicked sins in our lives. And some of us may look a little bit more like Jonah. It looks good, but underneath it all, sometimes there are what you could call righteous sins, where we have protected ourselves from God even through our religion. John the Baptist says, break up the ground and people get ready. There's a king coming and he's building a highway of healing, a highway of salvation, a highway of life, and he wants it to run through your life. So break up the ground, raise up the low places, and bring the mountains down so the king can make his highway. Prepare with the fruit of repentance. Because without repentance, there is no pathway to joy. So I'd like to lead us into a time of prayer as the worship team is going to come up and we close the service. And I'd just like to invite us into a time of prayer around three different kind of responses to this discussion about repentance. If you bow your heads with me, just close your eyes just for a minute. And closing the eyes is just a way that we can kind of not be distracted. And I'd like to invite you, if you're here in this place today and you've never really began a journey with God in Jesus Christ, and you're feeling something, maybe you don't even know like how to put words to that, let me just suggest to you that that might be actually God himself stirring something in your heart, in your mind that you can't escape. And it's time to turn from having yourself at the center of your life to God. And if you're in that place, as we're here just in a moment of prayer, I just ask you to pray something like this with me. You don't have to figure it all out, but just begin with God like this. Just say, God, I know I need you. I know I'm not enough. And I know there's things in my life, Lord, that probably aren't pleasing to you, aren't great in your sight. And so I'm just naming them for what they are. They're wrong, they're sin. And even though I'm not tearing my shirt in two or throwing dust on my head, God, I'm asking you to break open my heart and start a new work here in me. And if you're in that place this morning, you may even want to just for a moment open your eyes and look at the cross that's on the wall behind me and know that the invitation in Jesus Christ is this: run to the cross, where the price is paid and life is open. Flex the arms of faith around the cross and hold on for all eternity. And maybe you just need to say to God, I am holding on to Christ today. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless anybody who's praying that kind of a prayer today. And there's others of us in this room, Lord, who have walked with you for a while, but there have become places of wicked sin. People can see it, or maybe they can't, but we know it's there. And it's time to name that thing. And if you're in that place, you know there's something, you're a follower of Christ, but there has become a thing that's easily identified as a wicked sin. And I know that seems like strong language, but it's time to just name it before God. Maybe you just need to say a prayer like this to God. God, this thing, it's wrong. And I need you to pour your mercy in on my life. I want to have a repentance moment. I want to have a change and transformation. Would you set me free? Deliver me from the power of this sin. God, break up the hardness of my heart here and start something new for life and growth. May the fruit of repentance in this area, Lord, bring fruit of the Spirit that I've never experienced before. Just pray something like that to God if that's where you're at today. And Lord, I do pray you'd bring that growth into people's lives in that place. But I really believe there's a third category here of us today who have walked with God a long time, but we are beginning to realize we have used certain aspects of our life with God for our own ends. And they have become righteous sins like Jonah. And maybe it's time to just begin to be real with God about that. Maybe you're going to pray with me something like this. Lord, I see that I've used certain religious things to protect myself, even from you. Lord, I'm starting to see that I have done certain things as a means of proving myself before others and you. And God, maybe I've even used some things that I've done for your sake as a way to heap judgment on others. And Lord, I'm asking that you'd soften my heart. Break up the hard ground here. Deliver me from becoming a religious hypocrite, that I might have a soft heart and become a child again. I'm yours. Help me. And so for all of us, Lord, wherever we are today in all these different things, would you speak to us from the youngest to the oldest? May we be a people who bear the fruit of repentance that leads to the fruit of the Spirit, that people would taste and see that you, Lord, are good through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.